Now, friends, preparing for this week had been a trial for me. It had been a challenge for me because of what the text for today calls us to. The whole series, in fact, has been a challenge for me. Today we are closing our series entitled God and Justice. And the challenges come in this form. There's so much noise out there to where sometimes we do not know what is justice and what is not. So I want to share with you this morning before we dive into the Word of God that we are speaking of biblical justice. Oh, I want you to hear me. We've been speaking for the last 5 weeks, and today we are concluding this series on biblical justice. Now, while reading through the African Study Bible, I came across this question, and I would like to pose you the question. Have you ever been denied fair treatment because you are poor? Have you ever been denied fair treatment because you are poor? Now, many in our world often have this experience. In fact, some drop out of school because they cannot pay their school fees. Some and many go to bed hungry because they are not able to afford food. Others, and we saw it in this past year, died because they were not able to afford preventive care or to afford the simple cost of treatment to save their own lives. Let me ask you a question again. This is what a writer in African Bible study Bible says. Have you ever been denied fair treatment because you are poor? Many poor people are not given the rights, the privileges, the dignity, and the honor due them as God image bearers. They usually receive harsh treatment, discrimination, and injustice. Now, in his commentary on the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll writes this. Throughout most of my Christian life, I've wrestled against a form of Christianity obsessed with the externals. Many believers draw quick conclusions about people based merely on what they first see or hear about them. For example, there'll be things like this. Her hair is too short. You shouldn't wear that to church. That car is too expensive. What is it with that tattoo or body piercing of his? Oh, he has a PhD. Oh, she didn't even graduate from high school. They go to school, and we are homeschoolers. Now, question is this. Why do people say such things? Is it because we judge others based on their appearance? Whereas God, our God, looks at the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, as God sent his prophet to go find the king to replace Saul, and the son of Jesse presented himself before the prophet, everybody came and they look impressive, commanding, and yet the little scrawny kid who was not there is whom God was looking for. God looks at the heart, and we look at the externals. Why? So as we conclude the series, God and Justice, I would like to remind us of this and anchor ourselves here. Dr. Reed, when he stood up here, he reminded us that there is a definition that is going to be an operative definition for the entire series, and I would like to bring us back to that definition before we go much further. We define justice as people being treated equitably, advocating for the weak and marginalized within society and our community. And those people that Dr. Reed was speaking of are you and me. We have given the call to advocate for the marginalized and the weak in our society and communities. We are the voice of Jesus. We are the voice of Jesus, and that is only if we submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus. Therefore, we can go out and be able to declare that this is biblical justice, advocating for the weak and marginalized in our society. And this begins from the Old Testament all the way to the end of the canon to the New Testament. We look at multiple examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, declaring that the word of God is continuous. What God said in the old is what God is saying in the new. So we're looking at biblical justice. Last week we looked at an example of how we are to love our neighbors as an act of justice. Today I would like to look at how we are not to show favoritism, or how we are not to discriminate. And I'll use those two words interchangeably this morning. And I know that one of them carries with it a moral weight. The other one carries with it a legal weight. However, this morning I'll give myself the liberty to use them interchangeably. That is favoritism, partiality, and discrimination. So if you have the copy of the Bible, and you lifted up your Bible this morning and you declare that's God's word. You read it and obey what it says. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1 will begin there, and we are going to venture into the book of James. We'll go to chapter 2 and we'll go all the way to verse 13. But if you just go to James chapter 1 and stay there for a minute as we ready ourselves to hear from our God. James chapter 1, I'll read to your hearing verse 26 and 27. James writes, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our God, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Amen? Now, I shared with you that when I stood up here this week and the last several past week, there's a lot of noise out there, and you have heard probably the noise, and I've been hearing the noise about what is justice, and we are talking about biblical justice. James tells us, he says this, religion that our God, the religion that God our Father accept as pure as faultless is this, to look after the orphans, the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Why did James write this book? Whom did James write this book to? Or this letter that we now call a book today? The purpose of his writing, of James' writing, was to not to teach new doctrine, not to be even apologetic, that is, to defend the faith, because the people to whom he wrote had this already. They had the faith. They knew the faith. They lived the faith. That's not why he wrote them. He wanted to challenge them. And I want to challenge you this morning. He wanted to challenge them to examine the quality of the faith that they had. And I want to challenge you to examine the quality of the faith that you have. As you hear all these things that we are hearing, do they match what God's word says? So I want to challenge you like he wanted to challenge them. He wanted to challenge them to examine the quality of the faith that they had. How were they living it daily? In these specific ways, by looking at their attitudes and their actions. And I want to challenge you to look at your attitude and your action. Do your actions and your attitude match what the Word of God calls you to? That was the purpose from which James wrote this book. Now you may ask, whom was he writing this book to? The book of James was written to the 12 tribes who were dispersed outside of Palestine. That is the Holy Land. These Jewish believers were plagued with the problems. They were plagued with many, many problems. And I will say, my brother came up here and led us in the prayer this morning, reminded us that we are what? Were you here? Well, he was praying, and it was a moving prayer. He reminded us that we are foreigners. We are aliens. Well, that word used to be used way back for us. For me, actually. I remember when I first moved to the United States. I was in the alien category. We are foreigners. So James wrote to the foreigners. How are we foreigners? We are foreigners because it's the space we live in. God created it, I understand. He created it for us. But right now, it's being run by forces that are not aligning with God. Hence, we are foreigner. That's whom James wrote to. He wrote the 12 tribes of Israel that were dispersed. These Jews were believers, were plagued with the problem that were testing their faith. So James, being a good spiritual leader, was concerned that they were falling victims to some of these things: impatience, bitterness, materialism, and the spiritual apathy in their culture. Oh, it sounds like where we are today. Are we falling victim to these things? Impatience, bitterness, materialism, and spiritual apathy. Being lulled to sleep and things moving, passing us. Their struggles are not much different than our struggles today, as they both have the same root. Oh, I'm going to reveal to you what the root is. The root is sin in the world. Sin is a byproduct of our fallen nature. These folks were religious. However, James condemns those who claim to be religious but do not concern themselves with putting their life into practice. Now, putting their faith into practice. So he says, you are falling asleep. Therefore, he was looking to those authentic doers of the Word of God. Those who guard their tongues, that's what he says in verse 26, chapter 1. Those who invest in those who could not repay them, that's what he says. Who could not repay them? The orphans, the widows could not repay what was invested in them. In other words, the vulnerable amongst them. Hence, answering the question, what does real faith look like? What does real faith look like? They had the faith. They knew the truth. So it was not a matter of new doctrine. It was not a matter of apologetic or defending the faith. It was a matter of living it out. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning, if you are a part of the family of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the faith. Now the question is, how are you practicing that? And if you are amongst us this morning and you do not have the faith, I would like to give you the opportunity that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he desires for you to become a part of the family of Jesus. But if you have the faith, the question is, how are you practicing that faith? The question now is, are we doers or only hearers of the word? Why? Because of this. Faith without action or good doctrine without action is dead. So it doesn't matter how much we know and how proper what we know is, if it's not working it out, it's dead. So if you are writing, and we encourage people to write stuff down here so that, because we know science tells us about 24 hours, 48 hours after this time, you may forget what we're talking about. So this will be point number one in your notes if you are taking notes. Pure religion, James says, shows itself in the behavior of the believers. This is connecting the two. What I know and how I live it out. If we want to say it's pure, it shows itself in a behavior of the ones who believe. So James gives then here a whole long example. Verse 26 and 27. He talks about it, and I read it to your hearing. It is looking after the orphans. That's where our pure religion is shown. What behavior do we have? Looking after the orphans and the widow. For this example comes from the teaching of the Old Testament. And remember, God's justice is a continuous line from the Old to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, this was a teaching that God was telling his people. He commanded them, care for those who had no one to care for them in their midst. Orphans had no fathers, widows had no husband, and foreigners like themselves. James does not talk about it here, but God says, care for the foreigners in your midst. James does not talk about it here because he was writing to people who were foreigners, who were scattered all over the place. Foreigners had no place to cultivate. They live in agrarian society where all their income and earnings and so forth came from the working of the land. And these foreigners had no land. So James did not mention that here, but in the Old Testament, God says, these things will show you that you belong to me. Care for the widows, care for the orphans, and care for the foreigners in your midst. James, of course, does not talk about foreigners here because these folks are all dispersed. This work has to be done by all followers of Jesus Christ today. We are called to care for the orphans and the widow, the vulnerable amongst us, because it's a byproduct of our faith. Because it is a religion that is characterized by holy lives of its members. James, therefore, goes on, he says, I feel the burden. I feel the weight to be able to encourage my people. I want to exhort them to be able to say, live this out. Because by living this out, you are fulfilling the law of Jesus, the law of God, and that is the law of love. So he basically was saying to them, these friends, real faith will produce real change in the one who believes. Real faith will produce real change in the one who believes. These believers' character and conduct will be different because they are living out their faith. Now I have a question. How would the character and conduct that we are living today be different because of our faith? Now this is a rhetorical question. You can answer it in your own heart. How would we be different today because of our faith? In the midst of all what's going on around us. So it's a rhetorical question to you, but it was a real question that was asked as James wrote this letter. So since you're still holding your space in James chapter 1, you can move to James chapter 2 and begin to look at verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1, I'll read to your hearing 1 through 4 and hear what James is saying. He says this, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Oh, I can just stop there. Hear what he says. He's saying this. You are my brothers. You are my sister. And our unifying denominator is Jesus Christ. So he says this. We must not show favoritism. He exalts Jesus. He says, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the same thing we were saying this morning. He's lifted high. He's glorious. He is majestic. He is powerful. And in him, we all are united together as brothers and sisters. So he goes on to say, we must not show favoritism. Then he says, let me give you an example. Suppose, hypothetically, here's the scenario. Suppose someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. Do you remember the struggle that Chuck Swindoll shared with us that he had, and I have as well, of looking at the external, and God is looking at the heart? Now, just to be real, that struggle has been lived even in this very community. I have a privilege of praying and talking with many of you, and we have had the privilege of sharing with one another sincerely to where we are. Because of the layers of traditions and other things that have happened in the past, we struggle certain things. We struggle people wear earrings, men who wear earrings, men who have pierced body parts, men who have tattoos. But that's the external. How about if we look the way that God looks? That is the heart. So James is saying here, he says, suppose, verse 2, suppose someone comes in your midst wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor person in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the one who is poor, you stand over there, or sits on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James says, have you not done that? So he warns his reader. He warns his readers against favoritism. He says, do not show favoritism. He says, if they are guilty of showing favoritism, they are disobeying God's word. The same applies for us. If we are guilty of showing favoritism, we are disobeying God's word. This will be point number two if you are writing things down. Discrimination or favoritism offends the nature and the person of God. Discrimination / favoritism offends the nature and the person of God. Now, James here is specifically talking about the issue of discrimination between the rich and the poor in their meeting spaces. Now, these meetings were probably held in a synagogue rather than in a different setting like where we are today. Because most of the converted Jews at this particular time still probably were attending the synagogue until a clear and a permanent separation between Judaism and Christianity was declared. And that was not done until about 90 AD. But before then, they were mixing and were doing stuff together. And there was a lot of tension between Jews who were practicing Judaism and those who were becoming the people of the way. So James gives this hypothetical scenario in which he says a rich person and a poor person comes into a meeting. Now, this is not unusual, is it? No, it's not unusual. This scenario is actually real. And it still is happening amongst us, even this morning in this space where we are. Some of us have more, some of us has less, some of us has enough. And I think we all have enough. Why? Because our God supplies our needs. Amen? But this scenario James is talking about here is not necessarily uncommon. It's not unusual because there were certainly rich and poor people worshiping together, just as there are rich and poor people worshiping together in our days. Now, in ancient Near East, let me tell you this. It was very normal for a person of great wealth and nobility to wear jewels and to wear clothes that had bling bling on them as they went about their business. I thought somebody would like that bling bling. So they did it. They did it, and they looked distinguished. So their fabric looked, you know, like when they come in a place that announced who they were and what they are. That still is happening today, too. And the attitude of some of them was, when that person comes in, was to show favor to the one who has the bling bling. And James is saying they were guilty of favoritism, which is condemned, which is an offense to the person and nature of God. Now, sometimes this happens, even in our midst, at a special function, for example. Those who dress well are given seats among the dignitaries and receive a little bit of special attention, while those who dress poorly sometimes are kept away from the head table. Now, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity, friends, to treat people as Jesus treats them, even the poor. Why? Because we need to have the mind of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, as Jesus began his public ministry, he declared something like this: I am here. My anointing is here to be able to set the captive free, to bring the day of the Lord, the day of Jubilee. And that very anointing is on you. We sang about it this morning. You are favored and anointed by God. To do what? To bring about biblical justice in a world that is devoid of it. So if you sang those words, and they are true because you are anointed and blessed by God, God is saying to you, you are my agent. You are my agent to bring about biblical justice. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, Jesus speaks of reaching out to the poor as a huge part of his anointing ministry. This, therefore, gives special treatment to anyone on a basis of their economics, giving special treatment to anyone on a basis of their economic status or standing in this life is against the teaching of our Lord Jesus. So James teaches us now to show favoritism. He says we are to emulate the way of Jesus. However, I want to make something very clear here. So because we can, again, there's noise out there, and I don't want this to be noisy here. So I want us to be able to hear clearly what God is saying to us. James, in this passage, is not saying this. He's not talking about rich or poor people. Because when you mention rich and poor people, we can have fog. And I don't want fog between us to be able to obscure what James is talking about. So I want us to understand clearly what James is talking about. He's not talking about rich and poor people. There is nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. What James is talking about here is the attitude of the person who is showing favoritism. So don't get caught up into the poor rich here in this passage. James is talking about your attitude. He's talking about my attitude toward both the rich and the poor. James says this kind of behavior is against what God desires to do. And whatever stands against what God desires to do, there is a word for it. It is sin. It is sin. That's the word for it. That's what James is talking about. So friends, if there is any place where class distinction, race, political affiliation, gender, and financial status should be excluded, it is the place of worship where we are. That's what James is talking about. Now, you know, I mentioned race in there, and I need to clarify. By excluding, I'm not saying we dismiss each other, but I'm saying we acknowledge each other and we celebrate each other. That's what James is talking about. He's saying it's not rich, poor, it's me, it's you, it's our attitude. It is our attitude, that's what he's talking about here. So rather than discriminating against each other, we need to celebrate our diversity. We need to celebrate how God has brought all of us together. So James demonstrates and gives an example and explains why discrimination and favoritism is incompatible with the nature of God. Therefore, it should be incompatible with the nature of the followers of Jesus. And this would be point number three, if you are taking note this morning. Discrimination is clearly theologically incompatible with God. It doesn't match. The Apostle Paul says this, and I'll read it to your hearing. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and through to 29. Hear what he says. Paul says something like this. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble by birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So he's saying, I did this so that you don't lift up your chest, you don't lift up your shoulder and begin to boast before me. I chose you. Therefore, discrimination, favoritism is incompatible. It does not fit with the nature of God. Now, I'm running out of time, so we're going to speed up a little bit here. And when you get home, by the way, these things are online on our website. You can pull out the text and be able to go a little bit deeper and see. And there are some questions there to be able to challenge you on this week as we conclude this series to see, how am I living? I've received all this rich teaching. How am I living? How is my life compared to the faith that I confess? Discrimination is theologically incompatible with God. God does not show favoritism. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is telling us here. Therefore, we should not discriminate either. So I'll move very quickly. Point number four, if you are taking note, will be something like this. Discrimination makes no logical sense. In the illustration, the example that James gave, you can see this. It does not make logical sense. See verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So logically, this does not make sense. How in the world would you favor the ones that are taking you to court, the ones that are blaspheming the name of the one we say he is exalted on high, he is glorious, he is majestic? Now, this was happening then, and it's happening today too. It was happening then. The challenge was the people of the way are coming out. And they're trying to live how the people of the way are supposed to live. By the way, those are Christians, followers of Jesus. And separating and being considered as a sect, a cult for that matter, by Judaizers. So during this time, as this is going on, James is saying, how do you favor the ones that are causing you this much grief? Basically speaking to the point that favoritism and discrimination just does not make logical sense. To whom? It does not make logical sense to the followers of Jesus Christ. Because if we elevate Jesus and people are, those who are persecuting you because you elevate Jesus and you favor them, it just does not make sense. So moving on very quickly. Point number four. I just gave it to you. Discrimination makes no sense, no logical sense. That's what James says in verse 6 and 7. We find the rich taking the poor to court. And then very quickly, if you may, look with me. Verse 8 up to about 10 or 11. If you really keep the royal law found in a scripture, which declares, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumble at one point is guilty of breaking the whole thing while breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Where did James get this from? I want to remind us, as Dr. Reed told us at the beginning, about the definition and emphasize the fact that the word of God is continuous. James got this from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Because in Leviticus, God gave his people the law, and one of the things that he emphasized there was love for neighbor. Last week, we looked in the book of Luke, and there also there was the emphasis of love for neighbor. And we answered the question, who is my neighbor? So in Leviticus verse 19, verse 18, chapter 19, verse 18, the word says, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, he declared. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second of the two greatest commandments. It is. Therefore, breaking this one law is tantamount to breaking all of God's law. So point number five will be something like this. The scripture, the word of God. The scripture, the word of God, excludes both discrimination and favoritism. This is God's word. I'll read it, I'll hear it, and I'll obey what it says. It excludes discrimination and favoritism. Finally, friends, as we close our time, James closes as well this letter. He closes this letter with a word of encouragement to his reader and to all of us today. And it will be very sad. It will be very sad if we do not hear the word of encouragement that he gives to his hearer. He closes his letter, this particular section, with a word of encouragement to those who are hearing him then and to all of us today. Verse 12 and 13. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Why? Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Very clear here. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that nothing will separate you, will separate me from the love of God. James is not talking about salvation. You are saved if you are in Jesus Christ. He's saying, what is the fruit of your salvation? And the fruit of your salvation is what God will judge. So if you are here this morning and you are saved, take heed of what James is saying here, that what kind of fruit am I showing? And if you are not saved, this is my invitation for you. You want to be a part of the family of God. You want to declare. Do not wait at the end, because at the end the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It may be late for you to confess then. Confess now that Jesus Christ is Lord, so that you can be a part of the family of God and you can be one of the soldiers in the army of God to be able to take out to the world biblical justice and to be able to quiet the noise that fills the airwaves, especially nowadays. James says we are not just to be mere hearers of the word, but we got to be doers of it. So he says three things as he concludes. And these three things are appropriate for us today, to his reader then and for us today. In the verses I just read to you, he says, let the word of God be your standard. Let the word of God be your standard. And this is very difficult, because we desire to do what we desire to do. And because we desire to do what we desire to do, when we hear, let the word of God be your standard, we write emails that try to advocate what we desire to do, outside of what the word of God says we should do. So James is saying, let the word of God be your standard. Then he goes on to say, let the love of God be your law. So love God, love people. Love God and love people. First, let the word of God be your standard. Secondly, let love be your law. And lastly, let mercy be your message. Let mercy be your message. So my friends, our prayer is that the Lord will use his word hidden in your heart, hidden in my heart, to accomplish his mission in this world. Friends, do not behave like the rest of the world around you. Our God demands biblical justice. And he's calling you. He's calling me. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is big. The gospel of Jesus Christ depends on you to take it to the world. You are the vessel. We are the vessel that God wants to fill so we can take the good news to the world. Amen? I'd like to pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us despite us. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins. We thank you that you are the only one who has the ability to uproot from our hearts the things that hold us captive. We have the faith. We know the truth. Oh, Lord, give us the courage. Give us the courage to live it out. So there will not be a mistake when we go out and about for people to know that we belong to you. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.